I would like to be the first to welcome you to the first day of spring in Teton Valley. Last Sunday, we were in Texas, and I just want to let you know that in other places in the world, the flowers are coming out. Okay. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll begin at verse 14, and we'll read through chapter 3, verse 9. I'd like to ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the Word of God. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as God has gave an opportunity each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither is the one who plants nor the one who waters anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. You may be seated. We're going to start this morning with just a little quiz, a little self-examination. The question I'd like for you to privately examine in your own heart is, how spiritually mature am I? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you mark yourself? If you're a really mature Christian, as far as you can go, you're a 10. If you're a brand new Christian, then you would be a 1. On that scale between 1 and 10, where would you mark yourself? And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand to expose yourself, but the question is, and we each should be asking, where am I spiritually? Most people who've been Christians for a while tend to think of themselves as pretty mature. In fact, that was the problem in Corinth. The Corinthians thought that they were spiritual giants. And yet, as we will see this morning, God saw them as spiritual thumbsuckers. They were still infants in Christ. And today we're going to have an opportunity for each of us to use some of God's criterion to say, where am I spiritually? How mature have I grown in the years since I've come to know Christ as Lord and Savior? He begins in chapter 2, verse 14, and contrasting the natural man with the spiritually mature Christian. He says there, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The natural man is referring to the unsaved person. The unsaved person may have a high IQ, may be able to do engineering or biology or medicine brilliantly. But the Bible says that the natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. What the Bible is saying, it's not saying that an unsaved person cannot parse the verbs, that an unsaved person cannot diagram the sentences of the Bible, that an unsaved person cannot get the overall big idea of the Bible. What it's saying is that the things of the Spirit of God don't register with him. He doesn't personally comprehend them. He does not understand them on a personal level. And the natural man finds the things of the Word of God, and finds the things of the Spirit of God as ridiculous, as foolish, as dumb. How could anyone believe them? And the reason is, it says, because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says that all of us are born physically alive, but spiritually dead. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Yeah, we had the physical and the immaterial parts, but the part which is to communicate and to understand God cannot relate to Him because it is not spiritually enlivened. That's why in John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. And He's saying this to one of the religious leaders, to Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. It's not until we've been born again spiritually that we can truly understand and understand the implications of the Word of God and personalize it. When we're spiritually dead, those things just don't register. Dead people don't judge music contests or art exhibits. Why? They don't have the ability, the senses to be able to internalize them, to evaluate them, to interact with them. Likewise, those who are spiritually dead can't discern spiritual truth. They need to be born again. By contrast, in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, we see that the ideal spiritually mature person, the ideal person that God wants us to become, has spiritual discernment. In verse 15, he says, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. The spiritually mature Christian is able to accurately appraise life and the things that are going on in life from God's perspective. They've been born again spiritually. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help to illumine God's Word to these things. So they're able to see life, they're able to see themselves, they're able to see what's going on in the world from God's perspective. The natural man cannot do that. We see in verse 16 that the mature Christian has the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ in various ways. First of all, we have the mind of Christ in written form in the Scriptures. We have God's thoughts, God's words, God's perspective in the Scriptures. And so those who know Christ take God's word seriously. In addition to that, those who are spiritually mature have the indwelling Holy Spirit to illumine the Word of God to us. We're able to see and evaluate things from God's perspective. We have the mind of Christ, verse 16, in written form. We have the illuminating Spirit. Maturing, growing Christians can understand God's Word because we're illuminated by the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to study. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, we need God's Word, and God illumines it to us. The fact that we have the mind of Christ does not mean that we don't need teachers. In Ephesians 4 and other places said, God has given us teachers so that we no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and by the deceitful cunning of men. And so we need teachers, but God's Spirit is there to help us to understand and to enlighten these things to us. Down in chapter 3, we're going to see that mature Christians partake of solid spiritual food. The difference between spiritual milk and spiritual meat has to do with the depth and detail of the teaching. It doesn't have to do with, you understand salvation, that's milk, and if you understand prophecy, that's meat. That's not what he's saying. Basically, the idea is that the milk is the ABCs of a particular teaching of the Scriptures, where the meat is understanding the broader implications. When I came to Christ in 1967, it was an amazing thing. I had rejected it and rejected it and rejected it and mocked my college roommate who was a Christian, told him he was an academic ostrich with his head in the sand and all kinds of other nice things. But when God finally got a hold of my heart, and I came to personally understand Jesus Christ died for my sins. Jesus Christ died for my sins. He convicted me of sin. He enlightened my eyes to understand it. He worked upon my heart and brought me under conviction until I bowed beside my bed and received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Early on, I understood the basics of the gospel. Jesus died for my sins. But as I came to know Christ better and understand the scriptures better, I realized that there's more to it than that. Understanding the implications of these things, I began to appreciate what the Bible talks about in that salvation, the part of regeneration, the transformation, to understand the full implications of justification, to understand the marvels of substitution and all the love of God that was involved in that, to understand sanctification, both the aspect of salvation where I'm set apart to God, but I'm not yet there in my life yet. I'm being more and more set apart in life to God. But ultimately, when I'm in heaven, I'm going to be all that I want to be and all that God wants me to be. I began to understand, to some degree, I still don't understand all the implications of glorification. That's a hard one for me to understand that aspect. But the milk of the word, and it encapsulates everything, Jesus died for my sins. The meat of the word is understanding all the things that are involved in that and all the implications of all the things that are involved in that. And so we have the mind of Christ. And if you are a mature Christian, and growing in your relationship with God, you're able to understand more and more of the meat of God's word. Now, life lessons for those who think that they are spiritually mature include two things. If you think you're spiritually mature, there are two things that you need to consider. First of all, the Bible teaches that you need to continue growing and yielding to the Word of God in your life. We never arrive in this life. We continue to be transformed from one aspect of God's design to the next. We shed more and more of the old life. We become to reflect more and more of His life. So you need to continue growing and yielding to the Word. In Philippians, we have a mature group of believers, and yet in Philippians he tells them this, in chapter 1, starting at verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." Sign of maturity, what is the sign of maturity? Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not seek its own, and so forth. He says, you're mature Christians, grow in love. How do you measure that love? Am I selfish? Do I blow up often? And so forth. Am I patient? He says, grow in love more and more. And in real knowledge, this is a Greek word which has the idea of a fuller knowledge, not a superficial knowledge, but a knowledge that you personally are interacting with. And in all discernment, the ability to distinguish, to see the difference between different things, so that you may prove the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So if you consider yourself spiritually mature, keep growing. But second of all, for those who consider themselves spiritually mature, you need to be ministering to others. The spiritually mature don't sit and soak and wait for heaven to come. The spiritually mature minister to others. In Galatians chapter 1, we see Paul giving instruction to the Galatians. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, this word spiritual here has the idea of spiritually mature, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you may not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. As a maturing Christian, we have a responsibility to encourage, to help, to assist those who are younger Christians in the faith, to provide guidance and instruction. They need to be loved. And so we have that responsibility, and to help them bear the burdens of the difficulties that they encounter in life. The mature Christian evaluates and lives all of life by the truth of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit. If you and I are not applying God's word to our lives, no matter how much doctrine we know, no matter how well we can get into spiritual debates and arguments, we are not spiritually mature. We have the idea in our generation that the more data you collect, the more information that you know, and the better you can argue your point with someone else, indicates that somehow you're spiritually mature. But the Bible teaches something very different. It's not how much data that you can dump. It's not how much information that you have in your head. It's what you do with the information that you've got. This is what Paul tells the Corinthians in our passage this morning. They thought they were mature, but they were acting like unsaved individuals. Now, Paul addresses the Corinthians as those who were fleshly in chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, that is to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink and not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. Interestingly enough, he addresses them. First of all, he recognizes that they are Christians in verse 1. He refers to them in verse 1 as brethren. He addresses them as infants in Christ. That is, he sees them as those who are in Christ, that they are Christians. Second of all, he says, although they are Christians, that they're behaving like men of flesh. He says, I can't speak to you as if you were spiritually mature because you're acting just like the unsaved are. You have the same values. You have the same activities and behaviors. You're allowing your sinful desires to control your life rather than God's word. You're selfish. You're self-centered. And in many ways, you're living just like those who don't know Christ. And so it's not how long you've been a Christian. It's not even how much knowledge you've been exposed to. The question is, how are you living? He says that they were behaving like infants in Christ. Now, I told you that we've been on a two-week trip visiting 20 of our 24 grandkids. Got four in college, and I had two that had just been born. So we got them spread out. And, you know, it was kind of fun visiting those babies. You know, it's fun. They spit up on you, you know. They need their diapers changed. They cry when they need a bottle. But babies are cute, aren't they? They smile. They coo. They cuddle. I see these mothers in here. They're getting all excited. Babies are nice. Babies are cool. They're cute. I love my grandchildren. But you know, if those two girls get to be 20 years old and they're still sucking their thumbs and holding their blankets, there's something wrong. Right? If they're still making the same messes, there's something wrong. There's nothing wrong with being an infant. And that's fine, and we have to recognize that. New Christians are spiritual infants. They're characterized by spiritual weakness. These kids can't hold themselves up yet, these two little girls and my new granddaughters. And that's the same with those who are new Christians. There's some spiritual weakness. New Christians have to learn to walk in their new lives. They're in the process of struggling to put off the old life and to put on the new life. They're gullible. They're prone to being tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine and by every cult person who knocks on their door. And so there's a youngness. And we're to recognize that in new Christians. We're not to stand back and be judgmental and throw rocks at them. We are to help encourage them and to strengthen them and to minister to them. And Paul had previously been with the Corinthians, and he had led them to Christ. In those early days when he had been there, he'd given them spiritual milk, like newborn infants. He focused on the basics of the spiritual life. And there's nothing wrong with milk, is there? In fact, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in your salvation. And so there's nothing wrong with spiritual milk when you're beginning to grow in your Christian life. And it takes milk. Now, if you're a new Christian, there are certain life lessons. First of all, if you're a new Christian, and maybe you've only known Christ a short time, consistently spend time in God's Word. I just quoted 1 Peter 2:2 about like newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow by it. 2 Timothy up there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly equipped for all good works. So God's Word is there to help us to grow. If you're a new Christian, look at God's Word every day, pray and read your Bible, ask God to help you to understand and apply it. Get involved in a Bible study group where others who may be a little further along in the Christian faith can help you in some places. Encourage one another. We need others. And then apply what you're learning. Don't just learn it. Don't just collect it in a notebook. Don't just say, hey, you know, I got this one down. I can now argue with Aunt Susie. that's not the point of it. The point is to apply it. In Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians had the same problem that these in Corinth did. And in Hebrews chapter 5, the author says this, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God." In other words, you have need for someone to teach you the spiritual ABCs again. He goes on and says, "And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." He says, what is the difference between the spiritually immature and the spiritually mature? The spiritually mature have taken the milk of the word and have applied it to the circumstances and situations in their life. It's just like eating too much, and I've retired and I need to eat a little less, but what happens if all you do is eat? You get a little more girth, okay? It takes a lot of working out for that to go from fat to muscle, doesn't it? The same thing is true with God's Word. If all you do is take it in and learn data and don't apply it, you become fat-headed. You become arrogant. You become proud, and that is not maturity. And it's easy for us to do that because we think we know more, and we do oftentimes, but that doesn't make us mature if we're not applying it. James says basically the same thing in James chapter 1, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." It's easy to fool ourselves by simply listening and saying, "I know that. I know that." And so what the apostle is doing here is he says, I want you to grow. I don't want you to become spiritual adolescents. I don't want you to remain young in the faith. I want you to become godly, mature Christians. He goes on in verses 3 and 4, says that they were behaving like mere men. This means that they were behaving like the unsaved. Went to church on Sunday and talked like something else on Monday at work. Or compromised here. They were fleshly, we see in verses 1 and 3. That is, they were characterized by the flesh, the fallen, sinful nature. Well, what does the flesh look like? Well, a few of the characteristics of the flesh are found in Galatians 5. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And by the way, this isn't the whole list. Things like these. And what he's saying is a person can be a Christian, but if you're indulging in any of these, there's a problem. In fact, as we study through 1 Corinthians, tragically, some of the Corinthians were involved in many of these. They lived their lives just like the unsaved. They had the same values. They had the same lifestyles. And it's sometimes impossible to tell the difference between a fleshly Christian and an unsaved person in the community. Their lives are all about them. So in our passage here in Galatians, we see three fleshly characteristics. We see that there was strife, jealousy and factions. Look at verses 3 and 4. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? And when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are they not mere men acting like the unsaved? I recently was talking to a young pastor, went into a church, and once he got to the church, he found out there were two women's groups in the church. This group of women like this woman as their teacher for their Bible study, and this group of women like this woman as their teacher. And this woman wanted to run the church, and this group of women wanted to run the church. How do you think that was working out? And they didn't like each other. They had separate women's events. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a major problem. And I praise God for this young guy. He kindly but very directly says, if you're going to call me to be your pastor, I'll tell you this. We'd have some things to deal with, and here's what they are. And he laid it out there. And believe it or not, they called him anyway. And believe it or not, he followed through with kindness. And this group of women individually are going and asking forgiveness of what they've said and done about this group of women, and they're doing it on an individual basis. And, you know, pretty soon, there's going to be a healthy church there. But that's what he's talking about, was going on in Corinth. This person over here didn't like this person over here. I hope that's not true. Okay. And that was what was happening in Corinth. There was jealousy. There was strife. There was envy. And he says, if that's going on in your heart, you're not mature. You're fleshly. You're acting just like the unsaved. Let me get a little bit of meddling here. I don't want to get by and not give you something to be upset with me about. Anyhow, how do we do this today? Some will say, I'm of MacArthur. I'm of Piper. I'm of Mueller. And if you're really, really spiritual, you'll say, I'm of Calvin. And what happens? All of these men have been used of God. But if you divide on your teachers and you think you're more spiritual or smarter than somebody else who doesn't happen to follow your particular teacher, if he was just more spiritual and smart like I am, he'd be following my preference, my celebrity preacher. Isn't that what we do today? We kind of look down on people who don't follow the same person and dot their I's and cross their T's exactly like we do. That's what was going on here in Corinth. Let's take a look at this again. He says, for verse 4, for one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Paul, Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord has given opportunity to each one. What he's saying here, he started actually in chapter 1. Somewhere, it goes beyond Paul and Apollos. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or Peter, and Jesus. The ones who are really spiritual said, I'm of Jesus. Okay. But here Paul came in. Paul had shared the gospel. Paul had led many to Christ. Paul had given the basics of the word, the milk of the word. After Paul left, Apollos came in, and he shepherded them. And Paul was just a simple teacher. He wasn't eloquent, but Apollos came in. He was a marvelous preacher. I mean, he was a guy that made every sermon interesting. He was an amazing communicator. And of course, who could put down Peter? I mean, he walked with Jesus. Paul and Apollos weren't his disciples, his apostles originally. And of course, it doesn't matter who they are. They're men. I follow Jesus. What troubles me in Christianity today, there are a lot of men that God has equipped. Why are we picking favorites? Why don't we take a benefit from all of those who are theologically sound? Okay, from those who are theologically sound. We see here that Paul and Apollos were not competitors, but fellow workers in God's field. Let's start at verse 5 again. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord has given opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are all God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. What he's saying is that each of these have a job to do. They were equipped for their ministry. They were given their gifts, but the one who causes the seed to grow is God. In some parts of the world right now, they're planting gardens. I know it's hard to believe, but you take one of these little seeds, and when I get home here tomorrow, we're going to start working on our garden. You take these little seeds and you plant them in the ground. All I do, I just put the sucker in the ground. My water pump, my wife puts a little water on, but now she's making me set the sprinkler. But anyhow, sprinkler system. But, you know, all I do is plant a seed. Nothing else. Turn on the sprinkler system and sit back, and I don't cause the roots to come out of that little seed. I don't cause the stem to come up. I don't cause it to leaf out. I don't cause those flowers to develop on it. I don't cause that fruit to grow. But I'll tell you what I do. I eat it. Should I get credit for that plant? Absolutely not. God did everything. He put all the genetics together when he created that plant, and he caused it and gave it everything it needed to grow. God is the one who created. All we do is drop it in the ground and pour a little water on it. And that's what he's saying here. We are God's co-labor. We are co-laborers in God's field. As we see on, there should be a chart coming up here. Paul and Apollos are laborers. God is the master who assigned the tasks. Paul and planted and Apollos watered. It was God who caused it to grow. The planter and the irrigator are virtually nothing. God is everything. He causes the growth. The planter and the irrigator are equal. God will reward both of them. The emphasis then should be upon the greatness of God, not the laborers. Again, every teacher, every person that God has ministered to you was given their spiritual gift by God. They didn't give themselves the gift. It is God who put them in places of ministry. And it is God who causes the growth. We have a tendency to look at the big churches and the celebrity pastors and say, they really know how to do church. They really know how to cause a church to grow. Their church is big, so they must be more important. And the answer is no. God gave them the gift. God appointed them to the ministry. God is the one who controlled the growth. Let's take a look at Jeremiah for a minute, if using our modern thing. Jeremiah was called before he was born to be God's prophet. Jeremiah was set up in ministry by God. Jeremiah ministered all of his life until he was an old man. How large was his congregation? Anybody know? Does that mean that he was an inferior prophet? No. Everyone has a task to do. In Jeremiah's case, it led to the judgment of the nation. It showed their rejection of God. Don't judge a church by the size of its membership or by the enthusiasm of the worship team. Let God be God. Just be faithful in doing what God has called you to do. Remember that it is God who gives the gifts, God who empowers, God who causes the growth. It is God who is to be honored. It's wrong for us to venerate individuals. I know a church up in northern Idaho, 20 miles from the nearest town. I mean, this is a country church, and it's out in the middle of nowhere. In fact, it's a long way from nowhere. But There's a pastor out there. His name's Charlie. I won't give you his last name, but Charlie is a godly man. He'll never minister to more than 40 people out there in this little country church. Intellectually sharp theologian, good writer, great pastor, ministers to his people, loves his people, and you know what? Charlie will probably end up with a whole lot more rewards than some of these megachurch pastors. Unfortunately, sadly, we've seen too many of them fall in recent years. So don't judge a book by its cover. Don't judge a minister by the size of his congregation. If you're a fleshly Christian, characterized much like the unsaved world, fleshly Christians, first of all, need to repent. If these things we talked about characterize you, the first thing you need to do is repent. If we say we have no sin, in other words, we justify it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you confess your sins, He is faithful, reliable, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First thing we need to do is call a spade, call sin, sin. He who covers his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them will find mercy. Proverbs 28:13. First thing, own up. Confess up. Ask forgiveness where you need to. Second of all, if your life is characterized as that of a fleshly Christian, you need to apply what you know. Don't just say, hey, I know all this stuff. There may be a whole lot that you're not applying. Take one step at a time to grow in your life. If you're a man who's respected in the community and respected in the church, and you're constantly getting angry and yelling at your wife, you're not as spiritual as you may be pretending to be. Because the Bible says that we're to grant them honor as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that our prayers may not be hindered, men. And by the way, ladies, the Bible also speaks to you on this, but I won't get into that this morning. So evaluate yourself by the things we talked about. Fleshly Christians are in danger of God's discipline. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, for those whom the Lord loves, He scourges. A scourge is a whip. For those whom the Lord loves, He scourges. Basically, it goes on to say, everyone that is His gets God's discipline. If you're not being disciplined and you're living in sin, He says you need to examine yourself to see if you're really of the faith. God disciplines His children. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to see that Corinthians were being disciplined in chapter 11. They were divisive and not getting along, coming to the Lord's table and all of that. And the apostle says, for this reason, many among you are sick. Many of you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. That's a euphemism for death. He's saying, God is disciplining you. Don't you recognize that? Sometimes God uses health situations to get our attention. Some were just so bad, God took them home early. Those whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. You're in danger of discipline. Ask Ananias and Sapphira when you get to heaven and see them. Fleshly Christians need to examine themselves to see if they're truly of the faith, if they're truly saved. If we're not acting like it, there's a possibility we aren't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that's what the apostle tells the Corinthians at the end of this next letter. He says, examine yourself. See if you're truly the faith. You're not living like it. You're not acting like it. I'm not convinced you are. It's not that you've lost your salvation. You were never saved. You've been fooling yourself. In Matthew chapter 7 up there, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? and I will say unto them, depart from me, ye accursed, for I never knew you. He doesn't say, you've lost your salvation. He says, you never were mine. You're playing all this religious stuff. You're going through all this churchy stuff. But he says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you accursed, for I never knew you. It's not that you've lost it. You never had it. So sometimes we need to examine ourselves to make sure we're genuinely a member of God's family. So what have we seen this morning? Why did Paul not speak to them as spiritually mature Christians? Because they were not living like it. They were living like the unsaved world. Where are you in God's spiritual growth scale? Your level of maturity is not measured by how much you know. It's measured by how much you're applying what you know. Are you a spiritually mature Christian? Fantastic. Keep growing and minister to other people. Are you a spiritual infant? Fantastic. If you haven't been an infant for too long. If you're a spiritual, fantastic. Take in God's spiritual food on a daily basis and apply what you're learning. Walk in humble submission to God's word and reliance upon God's Spirit. Fellowship with other Christians who can help you grow. Are you a fleshly Christian? Repent. Confess and forsake your sin. Apply what you've learned. Press on to maturity. Perhaps maybe you even need to examine yourself to see if you're truly saved. Are you a person who knows that you're a natural man, that you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Like I was for so many years, I told you how I ridiculed and mocked my college roommate. I had to come to the point where I recognized that Jesus is who he said he was, and he did what he said he would do. Jesus, the Bible says, is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That Word, who created all things, took on flesh. The Bible said he died on the cross because he loved us. He demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do I get right with him? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. As hard as I tried to change some of, you know, there's some sins when you're unsaved. There's some of them you want to get rid of. There's some of them you like, and so you have that struggle there for a while. You know, I couldn't even get rid of the ones I didn't like. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again. Next weekend, you do that again. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? But after I came to Christ, not only was I freed from the penalty of sin, God gave me the abilities to be freed from the power of sin. It's not by me transforming my life. It's by me coming to Christ, being born again to his family, having his Spirit come to work within my life to transform me. If you're unsaved, I would love to talk to you after the service at your convenience. Or give me your phone number and I'll call you and talk to you during the week. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you this morning. You know where we are. You know where each of us are. Lord, you know whether we're growing Christians. You know whether we're stuck Christians, or you know whether we're non-Christians. Father, you can see each of our hearts. You read each of our thoughts. I pray, Father, by your grace that you take your word this morning and take each of us from where we are to where we should be. In Jesus' name, amen.